find your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
Welcome to Walking in Faith. This is a new format for the show. This is going to be coming to you on a weekly basis. And what we're trying to do with the show is to get you updated on all the news that happens in this area. Maybe take a longer look at some of the things that are happening in the news. And to keep you updated with fresh interviews, songs, reviews, and like the old Connected in the Spirit, keep you on top of what's going on in the Catholic area here in Philadelphia. Let's begin with a prayer. We begin the program this morning with Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God of hosts. My soul is longing and yearning, is yearning for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my soul ring out their joy to God, the living God. They are happy whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the roads to Zion. As they go through the bitter valley, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rain covers it with blessings. They walk with ever-growing strength. They will see the God of gods in Zion. One day within your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. For the Lord God is a rampart, a shield. He will give us his favor and glory. The Lord will not refuse any good to those who walk without blame. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. O Lord, as we travel through this day of our life, our strength is in you, and our hearts are the roads to our eternal destination, the place where you dwell forever with your people in joy and in peace. Sustain us as we pass through the bitter valleys of sufferings. Shield us as the dangers threaten. Let us rejoice in the springs of living water that refresh us on our way, and keep us faithful until journey's end. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the biggest stories in the news recently was that the city of Philadelphia has decided to stop allowing Catholic social services to place children in foster homes only because the city disagrees with the agency's religious beliefs. The fact that Catholic social services will not place children with same-sex partners. This takes place despite the fact that the city is urgently looking for new foster parents for some over 6,000 kids in the Philadelphia area. Now, Catholic Social Services is one of the city's top-rated foster agencies. And one foster mother, isn't taking the sitting down. Sharon L. Fulton has filed a lawsuit late last week in order to stop this decision, which becomes permanent on June 30th. Fulton said, "I have relied on Catholic Social Services for support for years, and the city is taking this help away and causing harm and heartache to countless families like mine." Now, she has been a foster parent for over 25 years and has opened her home to over 40 children, including two children currently in her care. And Catholic Social Services currently serves more than 100 children in foster homes. No family or individual has ever complained that the agency's Catholic mission prevented them from fostering or adopting a child. The City of Philadelphia Department of Human Services abruptly suspended its relationship also with Bethany Christian Services. They are looking to cancel long-standing contracts with both nonprofits. Now, the city's Department of Human Services has been contracting with these providers since the late 1990s. And so this decision causes surprise to some who said that their Catholic policy and Christian policies have been established and long known at the DHS. There have never been charges of negligent or harmful practices against either provider. And those who are same-sex couples can adopt or foster care these children through numerous other agencies who agree to place these children with same-sex couples. So the two providers, Catholic Social Services and Bethany Christian Services, only take care of 3.4% of the one city agency budget. they were only a small part of the budget of Philadelphia Department of Human Services. So they don't represent a large amount of money coming to these two agencies. There are other states that also have this policy. Massachusetts and Illinois, San Francisco, and Washington, D.C. have also stopped partnering with Catholic Charities Adoption Services over matters of homosexuality. Only 9 U.S. states currently offer explicit exemptions from non-discrimination laws to religiously based foster care and adoption agencies. And in a piece written on the First Things blog website, they note that Mayor Kenney, a proud son of both St. Joseph's Prep School and LaSalle University, is one of the major opponents of allowing children to be placed with Catholic social services. He has accused the Philadelphia Archdiocese of being too male-centered, with no opportunity for dissent. And Mayor Kenney has disparaged Philadelphia Archbishop Charles Chaput's enforcement of the Catholic doctrine as quote-unquote non-Christian. So we will be monitoring this case as it moves through the courts, but a major story here in Philadelphia for Catholics. Father Philip Puchansky, who used to be a priest in this archdiocese but is now running Courage, which is the Catholic response to the homosexual inclination in men and women, has this to say about how God creates human beings and how we should respond if someone says, God made me gay. Listen to Father Philip Puchansky, the director of Courage International.
Right, so our guide for moral judgments is going to be, is this conjugal? Is it based on complementarity, fidelity and permanence, and openness to the transmission of new life? And all those things go together in the nature of what it means to be a person, what it means to be a man or a woman, what it means to have sexuality, and the ability to engage in sexual intimacy. So we ask ourselves, well then, if this is God's plan, if conjugal union is so kind of restricted from a certain way of looking at it, I would reject that way of looking at it, but we go with the culture, right? If sexual union is restricted to just men and women, then why did God make homosexual persons, right? This is a very real question. I remember one morning shortly after I arrived at the parish where I live now, a parishioner of ours came up to me after Mass and said, I heard you work for Courage. I said, that's right. She said, I think that's great for people who need it. My son, he's very happy with his partner, so he doesn't need it. But it's great that you're doing what you're doing. And I smiled and said, thank you. And thought, I'm not getting into this at 10 after 8 on a Tuesday morning. And then she said, God made him that way. I didn't make him that way. Right? The question of where homosexuality comes from is a very profound and often mysterious one. And we're going to spend some time in our other talks today exploring that more fully. But I think we have to say, from a theological point of view, right, that it's not possible for us to say that God makes somebody to be gay, that God creates a person with homosexual inclinations. Because one of two things would have to follow from that. Either God has created a different kind of human being than he did at the beginning. Right? From the perspective of faith, the story of creation and the church's reflection on it shows us that there is one plan for all human beings based on complementarity, permanence, fidelity that lead to union. Right? If we were to say that God makes some people to walk a different path that he has approved, then he's changed the rules. He's changed the story, but hasn't revealed it to us, right? He changed it sometime after he inspired the sacred author to write that down for us. And God doesn't work like that. The other possibility is that the original plan is still in force, right? That the plan of God for human relationships and for human intimacy is exactly what we've been talking about. And then we would have to say that God sets some people up for their entire life with unfulfillable desires. But he sets them up at least to be frustrated, if not to fail. And that's not the God that we believe in. Okay? So we have to reject what's becoming a more and more current hypothesis in Catholic theology, that homosexual people who experience homosexual inclinations, somehow have a different kind of human nature, and therefore a different kind of morality attached to their actions, their desires, their relationships. If there's one thing that we want to walk away with today, trying to understand where is the church coming from, how does the church want us to think about these things? I think it's best expressed in something that the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith said in 1986. The human person, made in the image and likeness of God, can hardly be adequately described by a reductionist reference to his or her sexual orientation. The church provides a badly needed context for the care of the human person when she refuses to consider the person as ahomosexual or aheterosexual and insists that every person has the same fundamental identity, to be a creature and by grace a child of God, an heir to eternal life. So, first point of Christian anthropology, the person is created in the image and likeness of God. The person is created male or female on purpose by God. The complementarity among men and women allows for sexual union, which is an image in the world of God's love for us. For that union to be what God wants it to be, it has to be permanent, faithful, based on complementarity and open to life. And that when we follow that path, when we understand it and make choices that go along with that, we find the fulfillment of our dignity and our destiny. We find human flourishing and happiness. And that to kind of short circuit that explanation by saying, I'm a different kind of person, I'm defined by my sexual desires, what you're talking about doesn't apply to me because I'm not attracted to that. Right? To do that to another person or to let a person define himself or herself in that way does a disservice to the human person.
And I just wanted to point out that the International Courage Conference will be taking place at Villanova this summer, July 12th through the 15th. This is a special year for Courage International as they celebrate their 100th birthday of the founding director, Father John Harvey, who was born on April 14th, 1918 in Philadelphia. Father started the Courage Apostolate in New York City in 1980 upon the invitation and inspiration of Servant of God Terence Cardinal Cook, and was recommended for the ministry by the late Father Benedict Rochelle. Speakers at this conference in Villanova in July include Jeanette Benkovic and Archbishop Charles Chaput, along with Father Paul Cech, Father Thomas Daly, and Bishop Michael Fitzgerald, among many others. So check out the conference schedule taking place Thursday, July 12th at Villanova and running through Sunday, July 15th. And we're going to take a short break and we'll be right back.
I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me, according to regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God. I am a soldier. I do not choose the time or the place. Convenience is not in my vocabulary. I stand at the ready, and when my orders come, I go. I am a soldier. I may not see a child born, a wife, a husband, parents, friends. I may never see them again, but willingly and with conviction, I go. I am a soldier. The job I'm given to do, I will do. Even if it costs me my life, I will do it. I am a soldier. A car approaches, a bicycle, a cart. I fix my stare and hone my senses. I have but a short time to take action, but I show restraint. It is part of my job. I am a soldier. I repair hospitals, schools, and homes. I help rebuild smiles for a people I've never met before. This too is part of my job. I am a soldier. I gaze at those around me. In a foreign land, I see a child, a wife, a husband, parents, friends. Oh, how I wish I were home. Oh, how I wish they were mine. I am a soldier. Yes, take me home, but only when the job is done. Only when the job is done. I am a soldier.
Well, recently, my husband and I had the privilege of going to Lourdes, France, along with the Knights of Columbus for the Wounded Warriors program. This is a program that allows people who suffer from the fatigue of battle, whether it be spiritual, emotional, moral, or physical. And Our Lady, Our Blessed Mother, really does some great healing there. While there, I had an opportunity to speak with U.S. Army Special Forces First Sergeant Sampal Vorapanich, who has led men into battle and the crucible of war. He's a founding member of the St. Michael the Archangel Council, located at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. He also has annually led Wounded Warriors on the Knights of Columbus-sponsored pilgrimage to Lourdes. So I caught up with him there, and here is that interview. And you're here with the Wounded Warriors program, Knights of Columbus. Talk a little bit about that.
All right, so the Warrior to Lourdes pilgrimage is a project where we find wounded warriors from all different branches of service, mostly post 9/11 veterans who have been injured or have internal mental illnesses from combat deployment. And it's been a wonderful pilgrimage where we were able to sponsor and bring them here, host them here at Lourdes, France, and allow them to interact and build camaraderie with other service members who are having those same physical or internal turmoils, and to network, and then also visit Lourdes and the baths here that are known for their miraculous healing powers.
Many people know you as one of the everyday heroes from the Knights of Columbus series. Talk a little bit about how important it is with your faith in the military, and how important it is with people. I know there's so many people experience so many things quickly, and there's so much post-traumatic stress disorder because of combat duty, and many people don't ever talk about it. They like to keep it within them. They're not ready to open up on those experiences for lots of reasons. How important is it for faith to be a part of that picture?
I think it's key. It's very important because, you know, there's an old saying in the military, there's no atheist in the foxhole. Mm-hmm. It's very true. When things are going wrong and things are going bad, there's one person that everybody calls to, and that's God. Having that faith is also key because we don't know where to turn. Many people have internal turmoils that they don't want to express because they consider it a sign of weakness and they don't want to open up, but it eats them up inside. And having experiences like this, or having others to talk to and find out, hey, we're also suffering from the inside as well, and then they can start talking to each other, it helps build a network of people that they can speak to about it, because the main issue that they have is they want to be very sheltered, they want to be a hermit, they want to keep everything inside, but being able to talk about it and express it to others who are dealing with the same thing starts opening it up for them, helps them be vocal about it, and in turn, they might start seeking help that they really do need that they were always afraid to get.
You know, I think the importance of the Stations of the Cross is very powerful here. I think as a soldier, when you see the idea that our Lord gave his life for others, there's something in that for someone who serves in the military and is called every day possibly to give their life.
That's very true. So every person who joined the military, regardless of what branch it is, they rose their right hand and swore into the military. They did it to swear allegiance to something greater than themselves. They represent their country, their family, and you know everything that they were taught growing up. And having actions such as Stations of the Cross to be able to go and see the sacrifices that Jesus did for us helps us to realize that we're making sacrifices ourselves, and we need to sometimes step back and see what we're actually doing. Because we're always so busy, we're in the fight, we're going at it continuously, that we don't realize that we're heroes and in its own. We try to be as humble as possible, but things that we do really are for a reason. It's for our families, for our country, it's for the greater good. Yeah. So when you see the Stations of the Cross, you automatically visualize the Roman soldiers. Soldiers learn to follow orders, and they also learn, they're told not to question those orders. But you saw even with the Roman soldiers, some of them had that inner turmoil themselves, and wondering what they were doing was wrong. So seeing the Stations of the Cross also helps them to look inside and see if what they're doing is helping the greater cause. Because we've been to countries where we're fighting, another organization or another military. This kind of humanizes who they are. And so we can't look at every single person as an enemy. And when we go into these other countries, we're there to take out the enemy, to take out tyranny and oppression, but also to help the people of that country and help them rise up and to be able to learn to provide for themselves and govern themselves. And that's where we'd like to see that humanizing factor.
One of the things we're familiar with this physical healing, obviously, at Lourdes, and the emotional and spiritual healing. But one thing I heard this morning, which I had never heard before, was moral healing for actions that people might have taken that they feel guilty about. Is that really something that a soldier struggles with?
I think so. So moral healing deals with actions that we take that we sometimes question later on. One thing that I've always learned that we are our own biggest critics, and we question ourselves, we question our actions and intentions, and you don't always have to let it eat you up inside. You can talk about it, you can express those feelings out in the right type of venue, and seminars such as the Moral Healing seminar that we had here was something that was great, because it vocalized something that many people have thought about, and it is important to be able to talk about that with others, because if not, it'll just continue to cause that inner turmoil within us.
The St. Michael Gate is also a real great depiction of the spiritual battle that is waged, whether or not you're a soldier or not, and how important is he. I think I saw you giving someone a St. Michael medal or something like that.
Yes. So St. Michael has been of importance to me for all my life. He's my patron saint of choice at during my sacraments, and then he seems to follow me around. So I'm a airborne paratrooper. St. Michael is the archangel of the paratroopers. And then when we started our Knights of Columbus roundtable in Bagram, Afghanistan in 2007, we took the name of St. Michael the Archangel roundtable. Yeah. Then once we returned from that, we created and opened up the first military council on Fort Bragg, which also named it after St. Michael. So he's been a patron, because we here on earth are the church militant. We are here to fend for those that can't fend for themselves. And so it is always important to know that you have this archangel, these choirs of angels that are protect us, and our own personal archangels and guardian angels that sometimes need to work overtime to help us out.
During there's so many things that go on this weekend, but during the games, I heard one man who was watching the games. This is the international military participating in what you would think were sports games, but a lot of this was really taking some of the wounded and making them part of a race. And one of the men said, this is what every man needs to see, which I thought was a very succinct way of putting kind of what all this is about, right?
Yeah, so many people, especially those that have physical disabilities, feel less of a person because they see others around them able to be mobile themselves. And when you're injured, you start to realize that you can't do things on your own. You start to try and shelter yourself and not do the things that you used to. But seeing things like this helps them to be able to push past that. I work with a couple other organizations that conduct obstacle course races. And we take combat wounded veterans that normally wouldn't do these, and we bring them there and we escort and walk with them through the entire thing, or push their wheelchair, or help them do some of the obstacles, such as rope climbing. We'll set up ropes on the other side, we'll have one individual climb up, we'll send a rope over, and we'll help him climb that rope himself by pulling him up. It's a way for them to feel whole again. They feel like something's been taken from them, but when they're able to complete these things themselves, it's that inner pride from being able to do it, plus have brethren, brothers and sisters in arms that are helping them, helps give them back what they feel that they lost.
Right, and being in community again.
Exactly.
Not isolated, not out of the picture.
Exactly, yeah. And then also with this sports competition, they call it a competition, but it's really for camaraderie. There's teams from many different countries. Some are a little more competitive than others, but right. that's to our own fault. But it helps them to get back into regular things in life. Our character isn't judged from the good times. It's when we fall and how we get back up, in the end.
Mm-hmm. Two final questions. One, just describe why you enlisted in the military.
So my mom is a refugee from the Vietnam War. She fled. She was one of what they called the boat people. Mm-hmm. Her and my grandmother fled from Vietnam into Laos. And then when the communists came and took over Laos, she fled by sea on a very small vessel, praying to be rescued out at sea. Mm-hmm. Luckily, eventually, she made it to a refugee camp in Thailand and was sponsored over from a Christian church to Holland, Michigan. Mm-hmm. And my father was a U.S. Marine, but he was a South Vietnamese citizen recruited into the Marines because he spoke fluent Vietnamese, and then learned fluent English and French because he went to a French boarding school in northern Vietnam. Mm-hmm. So it became the perfect candidate to join the Marines. And so after the fall of Saigon, they had come over to the United States. And my mom and dad always taught me to live with honor. And I felt that I had a debt of gratitude, a debt to pay to the country for the freedom that they gave my parents. So after 9/11, that was kind of my catalyst. I decided to raise my right hand and swear into the military and repay that debt.
Something. And the final question is, our Blessed Mother, was your mom close to her when she was praying? And how important is it to have a mother as a protector for men?
So one thing I've always learned, and sometimes I jokingly say it when I teach children, the importance of a mother. The mother's care is undying. It will always be there no matter what. And she will do whatever she can to take care of her children. The Blessed Mother was there, with Jesus in her arms, dying or dead from the crucifixion. But her love never wavered. And seeing images of that, knowing that, in the end, our mother's always going to be there for us, our physical and our spiritual mother. And we have to do what we can to serve the mother, because the mother has always served us. Mm-hmm. And so the Blessed Mother has been a very close relationship to my mother as well, because during her times of struggle, that is where she turned her eyes and her prayers. And jokingly, when I teach the CCD kids, we can pray to Jesus all the time, but when we feel like, hey, he might not be listening, hey, that's when we go crying to his mama and then ask her for her prayers as well and her intercession. So
a great gift, isn't it?
Definitely.